see. If you have some seats near you, can you raise your hand so that's got some people in the back? We've got seats up here and up here, so you guys can sit down, okay? Unless you like standing. You can stand with me if you want. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. What an eventful Christmas. What an eventful New Year's. Pac-12 actually won a Rose Bowl. Yay. Finally. And I think the Pac-12 won more than they lost. 4-3, I think. And so good for the Pac-12. I think I watched part of one football game. And what a great time. There's a Japanese soup called ozoni that's supposed to be the traditional New Year's soup. It's really good soup. If you haven't tried it, try some next year. It only comes out once a year. But it's really good. What? Suzanne wanted me to mention that LSU won the semifinals. We only hit the local teams, though, you know. And it was good. What was really good is the Lord's presence in our church life. I don't want to embarrass you, Brianna, but you know, Brianna came to Christ last week. Brianna, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. You don't have to stand and give your whole testimony, but Brianna's right here in the third row. And she gave her life to Christ last week after second service, so we welcome you into the Christian community. You're our sister in Christ now, Brianna. Good to have you with us. And we just love that you're part of our church family also. Love having you, Brianna. You thought I was going to make you stand up and come up here, huh, did you? Got a little worried there for a second there. Okay, would you stand and come up here? No, sir. But we were so very happy for you. We celebrate your entry into spirit life. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading from verse 31. But John chapter 13 in your Bibles or on your phones or whatever, however you have the word. Please have the word, okay, in some form or some capacity. Have the word available to you. You never know in your life when the Lord might want to convey something to you, and it's good to have it on the Word. Even on Instagram, if you go on the Word, if you go into Instagram, if you keep responding with the Word, you know, the Word comes up more often, and you know, those can be very inspirational, you know, at certain moments, and God might have something for you. And so, you know, make sure you have the Word available to you. John chapter 13, starting from verse 31. We're planning to stay into the all-in theme, at least through Easter. And that's for the next 4 months, 3.5 months. And the all-in theme, we're inviting the Venice Church family to commit their all to our Lord Jesus Christ, not holding back anything, not cherishing anything closer to your heart than our Lord Jesus Christ, that we hold no material thing, no relationship, nothing closer to our hearts than our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're all in. We're all in for Him. Responding to what He has for us, what He wants of us. And so as we went through the passages of Scripture in 2019, following the life of Jesus and how He was all in, we stopped because the Advent season began in December. We stopped at the place where Palm Sunday had taken place. Palm Sunday was a Sunday before all the events of the that ultimately led up to the crucifixion and the resurrection took place. And then we paused, and so we went through the Advent season, and then now we're back onto the Scriptures. And, you know, it's not a coincidence that, you know, going into Easter, we're going to be talking about really that last weekend when all the stuff happened, when Jesus eventually was arrested, He eventually was tried and crucified, and then, of course, resurrected. And so we're going to follow through with that, taking selected passages of those events that happened during what we call Passion Week. And as we do so, building towards Easter so that we can really celebrate Easter, understanding with a deeper understanding and a deeper faith what transpired in Jesus' life and what God did with Him and what the resurrection really means to us. I want you to be prepared to celebrate, and I mean celebrate the resurrection, and to realize what Jesus has done for us and what his resurrection means. And so we're going to be focusing in on that last, from now on, actually the last weekend in his life and what it meant, so that on Easter we can be, Venice Church will be celebrating. Amen? Amen. So if you want to read ahead, we list the scriptures that we're going to be speaking about. Pastor Nathan is going to be speaking next week, also in that section too. And so if you want to read ahead, that's great because you get more of an understanding. Today, the conversation takes place during the Last Supper. The Last Supper was the last meal Jesus had before his arrest. And the arrest eventually led to his crucifixion. So it really is the Last Supper he had prior to his death. And as he said a lot of things with him, but one thing that he said very prominently, John chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." In other words, I'm letting you know, folks, that something fantastic is going to happen. God is going to glorify him. Verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Actually, it was just a couple more days. "You will look for me just as I have told you, told the Jews, so I tell you now, when I am going, where I am going, you cannot come." He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And then he's going to come back. So they can't come with him into his death. 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By all this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Just imagine this scene. Jesus knows that he's going to go to his death. He knows this is the last communication he's going to have with the disciples. After this, they're going to go walk down the Kidron Valley. They're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, he's really not going to have a teaching opportunity after this. So this is a really important teaching opportunity. Last weekend of his life prior to his crucifixion. And what does he tell them? You'd think he wanted... Let me tell you the most important thing. Let me tell you the most. What would be the thing that you would say to your loved ones if you know this was the last thing you had to say to them? What would you tell them? And this is what Jesus did. What's the most important thing? He says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you." At the beginning of chapter 13, I want to point you to an interesting comment that Jesus makes. Or the narrative makes. Look at the chapter 13, verse 1. "But just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." So at the beginning of the dinner, gets them all together. And the narrative says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This is how much I love you. The part I just read, he says, "Now I want you to love as I have loved you." And so anyway, between this and this, he wants them to love like that. I just showed you. I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. Okay, now that I've showed you, I want you to love like that. What happened between this and this in the middle of the chapter 13? Let's take a look. What does the full extent of God's love look like? Verse 4, chapter 13. "So he got up from the meal. He took his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him." He washed their feet. Is that what's so profound about the full extent of his love? Now, our culture would do something different, wouldn't we? If we're going to show you, "I'm going to show you how much I love you. I have an intense attraction for you." If you go to the movies, if you love someone, you immediately have sex together. That's how much I love you. We have such a misunderstanding of what true love. We think Jesus, "Oh, I'm going to show the full extent of my love." We can just imagine him if he was like us. Maybe he put some candles in the middle of the table, you know. He got some rose petals and, you know, kind of threw them out there like that, you know. And he got some perfume. Oh, he loves me. He loves me, you know. That's not what he did. Some think that if we love each other, then if you love me, you will agree with me. That is such, I was going to use a crude word, but that's not true. Let me ask you something, folks. Especially those of you who are married. Do you agree with everything that your spouse says or does? Do you agree with everything your dearest friend says or does? Of course not. We're not clones. We're individual human beings. Contemporary culture tells us, though, that if you love me, you agree with me. And there's no room for disagreement. Reality says, I love you, even though I don't understand or I don't agree with something that you're doing or something that you believe. We're supposed to be like that. But our culture uses that. If you love me, you'll agree with me. Others' love means you do what I say. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Some people say, I'm going to help our loved ones be self-destructive. And so we become, what's the word? Enablers. I love you, so I'm going to help you destroy yourself. Here, have 10 cigarettes. Continue to engage in destructive behavior. Or we become codependent. There's such misinformation about what real love is, what it truly means to love. Jesus got up. He took out his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and washed his disciples' feet. That's what he did when he said, I'm going to show you the full extent of what love means. It's a powerful demonstration of love. What does foot washing mean? Foot washing was a very common practice and almost necessary in that culture in that time. There was no paved roads, there was no asphalt, there was no cement, there was no concrete. And so people walked on the dirt. And when you walk on the dirt, what happens? Your feet get dirty. And then even if sandals, they didn't have closed shoes, they had sandals, and so your feet would get dirty. And then if it rained or it got muddy, your feet would get muddy. And so you can imagine that when you came to somebody's house and wanted to come into the house, what happened? Well, you got to wash your feet off, you know, because the host says, here, the host gladly provides water. Here's some water. Wash your feet off. Don't come into my house with those dirty feet. They didn't say that. But anyway, they washed. That was hospitality, you know. You washed your feet off. So when you came into the house, you had clean feet. As far back as Genesis and Abram, it's mentioned that when the three guests came to visit him, he brought out a feast, and one of the things he did was he gave them water so they could wash their feet. It's a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of courtesy to help them do that. If the person was really important, then the host would provide someone to wash their feet for them so they wouldn't have to wash their own feet. The host would provide that for them. The feet were considered a part of the person that came into contact with dirt, and so it was the lowest part of the human person. And so it was the job. If the job was given to someone, it was given to the lowest servant, the youngest servant, the most inexperienced servant to wash somebody else's feet. The host would certainly not have a family member wash somebody's feet or know one of the higher up servants, but take the lowliest servant to wash the guest's feet. It's done by someone who has the least status in the family. No status, washing feet. And here's Jesus. He gets up from the table. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around himself, pours water into a bowl, and washes his disciples' feet. He who is God eternal, he who is all-powerful, he who is as purer than fresh snow, whom angels praise and adore, washed the disciples' feet. The lowliest of jobs. Heaven must have watched and been aghast. I can imagine the angels watching what is taking place and watching what happened. They would say, what is he doing? He's the creator of the universe. Why is he washing feet? What does this tell us about God's love? God's love is humble. God's love is humble. Of all the household tasks, washing a guest's feet was one of the most humble. That's why Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. He wasn't going to let a revered teacher, a sensei, wash his feet and do such a humble job. But Jesus responded, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And so then Peter relented. What does foot washing show us about love? Jesus' actions showed that he truly came humbly. He wasn't proud or arrogant. He came humbly. Philippians 2:6 says, he who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, no status. No status, beloved. Taking the very nature of a servant, and that means the lowest, lowliest servant. And he humbled himself. No status. How could the God of all creation consider himself of no status? When you get a chance, read Revelation 1 and 2. John writes about his encounter with Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he paints a verbal picture of what he sees about who Jesus is and what Jesus looks like. And he is so astounded that he can only fall on his face and kneel before him. That's the best he can do. He is so intimidated and so humbled before he who is the creator of the universe. It's the opposite of pride and arrogance. The very opposite. Pride considers oneself a person of some status. And so certain jobs or certain people are beneath us. I'm not going to do that. It's beneath me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to associate with that person. They're beneath me. And so I know some people who would, I'm not going to take out the garbage. That's beneath me. I said, well, who takes out the garbage then? He said, well, I get somebody else to do it. My neighbor gets all incensed because once in a while, I don't know why they pick on his yard. They never do it in our yard. They must have nicer grass or nicer dirt over there. But, you know, he finds dog droppings on his lawn. He gets so intense. Well, I mean, I understand that. That means some dog owner's walking around. The dog did his business. And picking up the dog's droppings was beneath him or her. I don't know who it is. But it's beneath them. Pride shows up in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? I tried to think of an analogy close to us. Because we don't usually have to wash feet. We do take our shoes off when we go into houses lots of times. How about this? Would you tie someone's shoe if it was loose? I came into the office one day and I had my hands full and my shoes were untied. I have this disease called untied shoes. It particularly affects my tennis shoes. And I was talking to one of our staff members and she said, you want me to tie your shoes for you? I was kind of stunned actually that she would offer. I didn't want her to have to stoop in front of me, and so I declined. But I thought about that and said, you know, would you tie someone else's shoes? Or would we say something like, well, they should know how to tie their shoes. Their own shoes. They're old enough. They're grown up enough. I tie my grandkids' shoes, but that's because they don't know how. Would I tie an adult's shoes? Would I let someone else go ahead of me on the freeway? Would I not take the best piece of the cookies or the musubi? Let someone else have the best piece. You know what musubi is, right? Do I have to explain that? Some of you got that blank look in your face. Rice, spam, rice, and dried seaweed. You might think, that sounds terrible, but it's really good. And Venice Church people who make it are experts in the world at making good musubi. But would I leave the best ones for someone else? When we ate Christmas dinner or New Year's dinner, and we had our plate in our hand and we were going through the line picking up things, did we take the best thing we could find, or did we leave the best for others? Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. Instead of trying to get the best, he allowed himself to receive the worst. We fight for our turn, and we fight for the best. We say it's not fair, but what we really mean is that we're too proud. That's where it really lands. Secondly, washing feet also saw the need of the other person. So when a host sees somebody come in, sees them walk in and says, oh, their feet are dirty, I'm sure they don't like that. I'm going to provide something for them. So washing feet sees the need of the other person, responds to them. It's a sign of hospitality, which is very important in the Jewish culture. And so the point is, God's love serves the needs of others in appropriate ways. So when Jesus said to his followers and the disciples, as I have loved you, he meant for his disciples to serve the people with an attitude of true humility. You know, John learned that lesson. He was sitting at that table when he heard Jesus say this. And he learned that lesson because in 1 John, he wrote in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. And he's just simply stating what Jesus said. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus served. Jesus served. True love is humble. It's not proud. True love serves others' needs and does not seek its own. The ultimate expression of God's love is when Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for his followers. Willingly sacrificed himself for his followers. Willingly sacrificed himself for his followers. Romans 5:8 tells us that. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. We weren't repentant. We weren't looking for Jesus. We weren't sorry for what we had done. And he still died for us. Today in Holy Communion, we remember the sacrifice of Christ. I want to start 2020 off going right into the foundation of the Christian faith. so that we start on the right foot and the right leg. We start on the right base, and that is Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation. The one person who gives us our faith, for whom we can trust and believe, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. He served us in our most pressing need to rescue us from sin and darkness and to bring us into His light and His life. He humbled Himself to allow evil to take His life so that He could be the means of our redemption. May we always be grateful for His love and His sacrifice. And let's respond to His calling to receive His love and to love others just like He loved us. Just like He loved us. Today when we participate in Holy Communion, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Maybe we can take about 6 or 7 around each table. Pastor Nathan will be serving one side. I'll be serving the other. There's 2 cups, one on top of each other. The bottom cup, just separate the two, and the bottom cup holds the little wafer at the appropriate time, and then we drink the juice after. But we celebrate because the cup, the wafer, and the drink represent the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us, that was shed for us so that we can live. 1 Corinthians 11 says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Amen. Amen. When you are ready, after thinking about, I thought about, maybe I should ask them, encourage them, challenge them to tie someone's shoes before they come up to Holy Communion. I'm going to let you off the hook today. I think you get the point, right? You do, right? When you are prepared, when your heart is ready, we welcome you to come and participate in Holy Communion. Please come up the side aisles. After finishing, you go back, seat this way. Thank you.